Good morning, church family. I want to share something personal with you. Whenever God gives me a message, whether it's preaching here or my broadcast on social media, one of the things that I'm always convicted of is that I never preach or teach anything that God has not already convicted of me in my heart. Because I cannot convey God's word to anyone unless I've been convicted myself. And I say that because I have been particularly convicted this week by the message that God gave me. I've been working on this message probably since Monday afternoon. And it has really wrecked me because it's convicted me in ways that I did not know was going to happen. And I hope that I can convey to you something that God has laid on my heart. I titled the sermon today, Humbled or Exalted. And I want you all to do this as we're listening to this message. I want you to look and imagine yourself that you're staring into a mirror, that you are looking at your image in a mirror as we go through this. Because I want you to see how much of this passage might be in you. Maybe it's very little. Maybe it's a lot. For me, I found areas in my life that I did not realize I was having issues with. And boy, I know it now. And so I want you to look at this passage. We're going to be in Luke 18. And we're going to look at a short passage, but it is a powerful message. And when we get to the end, I hope that you'll be convicted of something that you haven't been convicted already, because I believe that all of us need to learn from this. So as we're looking in the mirror and being honest with ourselves, and as we turn to Luke 18, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our passage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we thank you for the word for today. We ask, Lord, that this word convict our hearts. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. At the beginning of Luke 18, Jesus gives us two parables regarding prayer. We're going to be looking at the second one today, beginning in verse 9. And it's only apropos for me to explain again exactly what a parable is, because this is critical to understanding many of Jesus' teaching. You know, when Jesus was teaching, he was very direct. There were times that he would rebuke, and there's times that he would correct, and rightfully so, because he was among a people that were sinning, and they needed to hear the truth. And so that's what God did to me. He convicted me, and he rebuked me in a couple areas of my life. I like to think that I'm a pretty humble man, and I say that to you humbly. But I got even more humbled this week, because I will share this with you before we get into this. Those of you who know me the last few years, you wouldn't know this, but in my earlier years, I had an ego the size of Texas, okay? It was huge. But along the way, God chopped me down, and he chopped me down, and he refined me, and he kept bringing me through his fire. Until this day, I'd like to think that I'm pretty humble, pretty easygoing, and yet I was even convicted on this week. Let's explain what a parable is. A parable is very simple. A parable is an earthly story. It's a story that uses earthly elements, earthly things around us that we can all understand. But the meaning has a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. It has something above that. And so when Jesus, very often when he was preaching, he was talking in parables. He would explain things to disciples, things that they would recognize around them. And that's what we're going to see today. But it had a greater meaning. And if we don't pick up the greater meaning, then we miss what Jesus is trying to teach us. And that is simply what a parable is. So if you read with me, I'm going to read the whole passage. I wasn't going to do this, but I think for context we'll do this, and then we'll double back. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is powerful right there. So let's go back and see the context of what Jesus is talking about. First of all, he is identifying in verse 9 right away who he's talking to. And right away, before we even get into the parable, that's where the Holy Spirit started saying, Thomas, pay attention. He, Jesus, also told this parable, and we understand what a parable is, to some people who trusted in themselves. What were the some people? Just certain people. Not everyone had this issue. It was some people who trusted in themselves, and that's a problem right then and there, trusting in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Are you starting to see yourself maybe a little bit in that mirror? I sure did. Because I will admit to you that sometimes it is difficult for me to see everyone equally. And I am laying myself out here. Because sometimes I have an issue forgiving. That's a stumbling block for me. And sometimes, because of sometimes the way we're raised and the pressure around us, we tend to look at one person a little different than another person. Well, Jesus is talking about those people who think they are so righteous, that they are so good, that they're above somebody else, that they can actually look down on someone else. And so right away, before even Jesus gets into this parable, right away he's saying, if you are part of the some people, if you are part of the certain people, I'm talking to you. Remember that mirror. He told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves. We can think of one particular group because he's about to make mention of them. The Pharisees. They sure thought a lot of themselves, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And we'll actually see through his very prayer in the temple just how egocentric he was. Pharisees looked down on other people. They believed that they were better than other people. And so right away, Jesus is setting this up. I'm going to tell you this parable about some people who trust that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. They despised other people. Now he's going to get into the parable. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. One was a tax collector. Now, right away, you are going to see an enormous divide between them because you have the very self-righteous Pharisee over here and you have the lowly of the low Jewish person who's a tax collector over here. So now you have this enormous thing. And Jesus right away says, there are two men. They went into the temple simultaneously. They went up to pray. Now, as we're looking at this word to pray, let me just share this up front so that we understand when we get to the end of this what Jesus is talking about. There are two surefire ways that our prayers will become null and void. There are two surefire ways that God will not be hearing our prayers. And I want you to hear me closely. Number one, if we believe in our own righteousness. If we come to God all smug and all confident, and God, I'm this and I'm that and I'm this and I'm that, do you think a righteous God is going to say, you're absolutely right, you are perfect, oh, what a wonderful person you are? No. That's the first way that our prayers will become null and void. The other way is having contempt for others. What does Jesus say? If you have something against your brother, you go to your brother and you reconcile that before you come to the temple, before you consider yourself forgiven. And so if we're going to God and we're saying, God, I'm praying for this and I'm praying for that, but we're holding hate against someone, or we're looking down on someone, or we're holding someone in contempt, starting to see that mirror a little bit? If we do that, do you think God is going to actually honor our prayers? Nope. But what does make a prayer effective? Psalm 51:17 tells us, God says, a humble and a contrite heart, I will not despise. If we come to God humbly, and we come to Him broken, and we come to Him confessing our sins, not being smug like we're going to see with the Pharisee, but actually coming to God with humbleness and confession, and realizing that all of us fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. That is the prayer that God hears. And so Jesus starts the parable here, and He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. Well, let's talk about this temple here. The temple was built on what was Mount Moriah. So it literally was up on a hill. So when Jesus says two men went up into the temple, there was some effort to get up into this temple to pray. And Jesus is making a distinction. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector, because He's going to marry the theme together, being exalted in oneself or being humble. And so they go up into the temple, and where they would have been praying would have been in the court of the women. Pastor has taught us about that. It was the court where people would go to pray. And I want you to see this image in your mind here, because Jesus says that two men go up to the temple to pray. And as we get into the parable, we'll see that one is standing over here and one is standing over here. They're as furthest away in this court as they can be, the same way that they are in life. The Pharisee is not going to want to be dirtied and sullied by a tax collector. And the tax collector is far too humble to be anywhere near this self-righteous Pharisee. And so I find it interesting when Jesus talked about the temple, that in other places in Scripture, Jesus, remember when He drove out those people from the temple and He said, you have made My Father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So the temple was also known as a house of prayer. So it would be perfectly logical for these two men to come to the temple to pray. But they went there with two very different reasons. So we know, let me give you a little example. You already know what the Pharisee is, but just so we understand this, here's some characteristics of a Pharisee. And by the way, there are modern day Pharisees too. Don't think that they went extinct when the Bible was completed. There are modern day Pharisees also. But Pharisees, they trusted in themselves as being righteous. They were the authority. They knew everything. They wanted to be seen in the synagogue. They got the best seats. They were the ones that were praying on the corners. They had the fanciest robes, and they wanted everybody to know that they were these great righteous people. That's a Pharisee. They despised all others, especially publicans, tax collectors. They were like the worst people they could be around. And that's why we see in this parable that they are so separated from one another. The Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews. They prayed and they fasted often. They were sticklers for the ceremonies of all the laws. They obeyed everything. Matter of fact, in Jewish tradition, there's hundreds and hundreds of laws that they wrote that have nothing to do with the Bible. 600, as I recall, over 600. And we're going to see in this parable where He's doing a couple of these things that have nothing to do with Scripture. I'll show you that briefly. But they did everything that they could to be seen by men. Do we know any modern-day Pharisees? Anything in the mirror reflecting back at you, maybe? Maybe we think a little too much of ourselves, and maybe we shouldn't. Now, on the other hand, we've got to talk about this publican or this tax collector. They were Jewish men who sold out to the Romans. They were the ones that were sitting in the tax booths and taxing their own people. They were working for the Romans. You may recall that Matthew, the disciple, was a tax collector. When Jesus came and found him, and we read about that in his gospel, Jesus said, come follow me. And what did Matthew do? He got up out of his booth and he followed Jesus. And you know what happened right after that? Some other guy, some other enterprising Jew, got into the booth and he started making money. Because not only were they collecting for the Romans, they were putting some in their pocket. Don't even think twice that they weren't getting a little extra money. That's why they were despised. They were sellouts. And the Pharisees, being so self-righteous, wanted absolutely nothing to do with the tax collectors or the publicans. They were held in great contempt. They were so despised that the Pharisees would not even eat with them. You know, being anywhere close to them. And so you can imagine in this courtyard that they would be separated. All right, that's the foundation. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Now, Jesus has now set the scene. And I want you to see example number one is now the Pharisee. I read through it quick, but let's go back and actually see what this man is saying. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood. He was praying this to himself. He stood and was praying this to himself. It doesn't say he was praying to God. He was praying to himself. He was exalting himself. And he was invoking God. And so look what he says. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. What kind of a prayer is that unless you are totally filled with yourself? Are you kidding me? God, I thank you that I'm not like all of them. I'm me. I'm somebody special. You made me a Pharisee. God, I'm thanking you. Are you kidding? But this is how he starts off his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like other people. I'm somebody special. But look, now he's going to keep heaping this on and heaping this on. Because then he goes on to point out some examples. As if that wasn't enough, he says, I am not like other people. Swindlers. What is a swindler? A swindler is someone who's an extortionist, someone who takes things by violence, someone who is underhanded. I'm not one of them. He ought to think twice about some of the things that the Pharisees do. But he's not a swindler, of course, no. And also, he's saying, I'm not like other people. They're unjust. What does unjust mean? Unjust means in any of our dealings, I do nothing wrong. If you're unjust, I'm not taking advantage of anyone, Lord. Are you kidding? So he's saying, no, I'm not like a swindler, and I'm not unjust either. Oh, but there's something else, too. I'm not an adulterer either. I'm loyal to my wife. I'm not like these other people. Seriously? He knew how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, didn't he? And how do you do all of that when you come into the presence of God in the holy temple and you say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. And that's the next thing he says. He says, I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And here's the real KO. Or even like this tax collector over here. See, the Pharisees over here. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Oh, that would be swindlers, and that would be people who are unjust and adulterers. Oh, yes. And like this guy over here, this tax collector. I thank you, God. I'm not like him. Seeing anything in the mirror yet? Do we ever think that highly of ourselves that we actually can look down upon somebody else? Now, I'll be the first to admit, we live in a world full of violence and hate and racism and all kinds of ugly things. And all of us, including myself, need to look in that mirror and say, Lord, oh, wow, okay, I may not be a Pharisee, but how many times have I ever said, boy, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like them. How many times, come on now, how many times have we ever said that? I'm glad I'm not like that person. Well, now you understand why this passage wrecked me the way it did this week. Because I'm watching this Pharisee and I'm saying, now wait a minute, Lord, I don't do that, do I? Oh, maybe I do. Maybe there is some issues here. But you see, now he goes on a little further because now he's puffed himself up. Now he's made himself sound great because I'm not like all these other sinners and these other swindlers and like this tax collector over here. But now he goes on with two very bizarre things that have nothing to do with the Bible. Look at me in verse 12. And this is where he even puffs himself up a little more. I'm going to show you exactly why these were not in the law of Moses. He says something else, as if he didn't, pat his own back enough. He now says, I fast twice a week. Big deal. He fasts twice a week. There was a tradition among the Jews that they would fast twice a week, on the second day of the week and the fifth day of the week. It was Tuesday and Friday. But you will not find that anywhere in Scripture. That was something that they added on later on to make themselves more puffed up and more righteous. The Jewish custom was, I'm going to fast twice in the week. And so what he's doing is he's basically trying to get brownie points with God, if you will. Hey, Lord, I'm fasting twice in the week. Look at me. I fast twice in the week. Now, here's the way it worked. We know that the Day of Atonement was the main day, the first day that God instituted for a fast, the Day of Atonement. And as Scripture went on, it turned out that there were four times during the year that were actually fast days, but not twice a week. That was something that was added on later on. It's almost like he's trying to buy favor with God. See anything in the mirror yet? When we try to say, God, I'm not such a bad person. I'm not like this guy over here. I haven't cheated on my spouse, and I haven't cheated on my taxes. I haven't murdered anyone. See that mirror? Well, God's saying, well, you've got something to learn. And so the Pharisee here is actually boasting that he was being ultra-legal, strict obedience, above and beyond. God, you're not just going to find me on the regular fast days. You're not going to just find me in the synagogue. You're going to find me fasting twice a week. Aren't I something? Then he says something even more bizarre. If that wasn't enough, now he says, I pray tithes of all that I get. A better way to say that is all that I acquire. Now, if you know the rule of tithing, tithing was you gave a percentage of all of your produce. For instance, whatever your crops were, however many goats or sheep that you had, you gave a portion of it. If you recall, the 11 tribes were told to help support the Levites because they did not have land, and they were the ones that were in charge of the temple and taking care of the things of God, and they were being supplied. So the law of tithing was to help out, was to give a portion. But you notice very carefully what this slickster says. He doesn't say, oh, I just give 10% of all my produce. He said, I pay tithes of all that I get. And I'm going to show you what Jesus said in Matthew 23, because maybe you never knew this. And I'll tell you what, I did not know this before I started studying this passage. These people were tithing right down to the very minuscule little thing that they had. Again, it's like fasting twice a week. If you can give a tithe of everything that you acquire, doesn't that make you a little more self-righteous? Doesn't that make you a little better? Well, turn with me to Matthew 23. I want to show you this verse because when I saw this, I thought, oh my. I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but I encourage you to read the passage. It's a passage where Jesus is exposing the Pharisees and some of their hypocrisy. But I want you to see one particular verse. And when you read through here from verse 13 down to the end of passages, you have a series of woes, W-O-E. And when Jesus says woe, you better sit up and take notice. You better pay attention because he's coming after you to rebuke you. Well, I want you to notice one of the woes in verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. What is Jesus telling them? You have the audacity to tithe part of a spice, mint, and cumin. This is what you're giving? This is what you're holding yourself up to be so self-righteous? Because you're tithing of everything. And he was telling the Pharisees then, you're not supposed to do that. You're missing the bigger picture. You're not upholding righteousness and justice and faith. No, you're counting out granules of cumin and granules of mint, and you're tithing that, and you think that's going to make you something? That's what Jesus is telling them. Are you kidding? And yet, this is the Pharisees' prayer. I fast twice a week, and I tithe everything I get, even that little thing of mint. I'm going to give a portion back because that's who I am. I'm righteous. Wow. Now, I want you to see that, put that picture aside. Because now we have to look at the other side. You want to see a complete opposite? Because what you just saw there was somebody who was so self-righteous and they exalted themselves. No honor to God. Just, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. Wow. Now look what happens. Verse 13. But, you see the word but, God says, however, okay, let's switch the picture. Let's get our eyes off of the Pharisee and now look at the tax collector. Now look at his reaction. But the tax collector, standing some distance away. You can imagine he's standing some distance away. He's standing as far away as he can. And I don't believe that he was standing far away. I believe it was the Pharisee that moved as far away as he could. And so who was left was this tax collector over here, probably towards the back of the court, as far away as from this righteous Pharisee as possible. And he's standing as far away as he can. Look at the difference. He was even unwilling to lift his eyes up. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just see the Pharisee boasting? Yeah. Well, what happens? The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven. Is that humility? Is that a complete opposite reaction? He was unwilling. He was unworthy to do it. He felt he was convicted by his sin, by guilt, by shame, by the fact that he wasn't even worthy to be in God's presence. Are we looking in the mirror? He couldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven. What was he doing? His eyes were on the ground. Now let's face it, when we get caught in a lie or we're embarrassed about something, do we look somebody in the eye? No, we look away, we look down. We do anything we can except make eye contact. He's not looking up into heaven. He's not looking across at the Pharisee. He's looking down because he realizes that he is a sinner and can only be saved by grace. He's not coming in with ego. He's not coming in with all of these boasts. He simply can't even look up into the presence of God in the holy temple. Can't do it. Now, I want to demonstrate for you. David kind of did it for us, and I was smiling. I want to show you, this is how they used to pray in the temple, okay? They would have their hands out. Palms were always up. Their hands were either out this way, they were out this way. And as they were praying to God, it's as if they were waiting to catch all of the blessings from God. And when I saw Brother Dave do this when he was leading us, I thought, oh, that's great. That's a great example. He's lifting up praises to God. We don't see, when the Pharisee does it, is he really, really expecting the blessings going to come from God with the way he's talking to God? So you can imagine this righteous Pharisee in his fancy robe standing there. God, I fast twice in the week. I tithe everything. Pour a blessing on me. And we see the tax collector over here who's looking down. Can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He's not doing this. He's not making a scene. What does it say? He was beating his chest. There were people at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying who were beating their chest. It was a sign of sorrow, a sign of heartbreak, a sign of absolute agony. And so we see the tax collector looking down and beating on his chest. Quite the opposite from this guy over here, huh? Beating on his chest. And what does he say? He says one sentence. He says, God, be merciful to me. Now, I want to stop right there because I want you to see that versus the way the Pharisee started his prayer. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. The tax collector says, God, be merciful to me. Huge difference, isn't it? Ego, self-exaltation, humbleness. God, be merciful to me. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I need you, God. And I'm not coming here listing all the things that I've done. I just ask one thing of you, Lord. Be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. And so the question of my sermon was, are we in our life, are we humbled or are we exalted? We're exalted to what Jesus does for us. We're lifted up. And that's what Jesus is going to explain as we finish this. But we have to ask all of ourselves, are we truly humble people? Do we truly care for others the way Jesus would care for others? Or do we have things against people? Do we sometimes go to God in prayer and we're harboring something? I've done it. I have no problem admitting that because I'm far, far, I'm not God's best work. He's been working on me for 34 years and he's still got a lot way to go. But I want you to see how Jesus ends this because now we have a very dramatic picture. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, and when Jesus tells us, we better listen. I tell you that this man, and he's talking about the tax collector, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Wow. Jesus is saying, this man, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be pardoned. It means to be accepted. It means to be approved by God. To be declared as righteous, not because of what I did, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did to us. Because this man was willing to come to the temple and say, God, be merciful to me. And when we say that kind of prayer, that's the kind of prayer that God hears. That's the kind of prayer that God answers. Be merciful to me. And so Jesus can say, see, this man here is justified, not the other one. So for all of his self-righteousness, this Pharisee here got nowhere. For all of his boasting, he got nowhere. His prayers went nowhere. And he probably left that temple still feeling self-righteous. And here is the final part of the Pharisee. This is the parable. This is where God puts it all together. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Here it is. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You think you're better than someone else? Your ego is so strong that you're superior to someone else, whether it's race or whether it's financial position. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. You're going to be knocked right down. And those people, just like I, many years ago, who had this huge ego, no longer have one. Ask my wife. I do not have an ego. And if I do, it's very, very small. And I thank God for that. Because I was a rotten person then. It just wasn't the person I am now. I could never be preaching to you with the person that I was before. And so Jesus is saying, everyone who exalts himself or herself, you're going to be knocked down. You're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Wow, sounds like a riddle, but it's actually easy. You lift yourself up and God's going to knock you down. You keep yourself humble and God will raise you up. Very simple, isn't it? Jesus actually talked about this in two other ways. I'm willing to think that you already know what it is. He said several different things when he was preaching the gospel. One was, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's the same principle. He's just using different words. If you think you are so smug and so righteous that you're first, you're going to be last. But if you're back there, being humble and being a humble servant of God and understanding what Jesus did for you, you're going to get to the front of the line. You're the one that's going to be justified. You're the one that's going to be blessed and accepted by God. And elsewhere, Jesus says another variation of this. And these are all, you can find all these in Matthew. He says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will save it. The same principle. You want to save your life on this earth and do everything you can here and walk around and be self-righteous and gather all the things you can and forget about your devotion to God, then you're going to lose your life. But if you lose it here for God, then you get eternal life. You gain life. Very simple. So how's that mirror looking? Because I saw, as I was going through this and studying it this week, my faith got clearer and clearer and clearer in that mirror. And I thought, oh, Lord, you still have some work to do with me. And please be merciful to me, Lord. And help me to bring a message that will bless your people on Sunday. And that's what he gave me. Let's make sure that we are humbled, but humbled in Christ, rather than exalting ourselves and thinking that we're someone we're not. Because as Jesus told us many times over, if you think you're exalted, you're going to be humbled. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Let's be people. Let's be humble people of God. Bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message. As hard as it is to hear, Lord, we thank you for this parable and for this lesson, Lord. And I just pray not only for myself, but for everyone here, Lord, that we could learn to be more humble. That we could learn to be better servants for you, better people to each other, and that we could elevate your kingdom and your gospel even more humbly. We just thank you, Lord, for this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I had something else in mind to close the service with, as far as the song goes. But after hearing the message, I've decided this one is perfect to end the service with. We've already done it, but we're going to do the verse in the course of above all powers and above all kingdoms, because it shows you exactly the humbleness of our Savior. Crucified, rejected, humbled himself so that we could have eternal life. Let's stand together. We'll do one verse of above all powers. Can we get that on the screen up there, guys? No, we're doing above all powers. Find it. Thomas, would you close us in prayer, please?